So this morning we continue our study of various scriptures related to rule number 10 of John Owen's treatise entitled The Duties of Christian Fellowship. And by way of review, that rule is this, John Owen's words, believers ought to note watchfully and avoid carefully all causes and causers of divisions. They are particularly to shun seducers, false teachers, and those who spread heresies and errors that are contrary to the Word of God. So that's the rule that we're considering again this morning. By way of review, we began our class last Lord's Day by considering some what I called foundational biblical reasons for this rule, reasons which are rooted in scriptural realities regarding God's truth. Again, by way of review, so last Lord's Day we considered, first of all, God's truth is absolutely bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's truth is absolutely essential for salvation from sins. Thirdly, God's truth is absolutely essential for sanctification. And fourthly, rejecting God's truth and believing error leads to eternal damnation if one does not repent and turn to Jesus Christ. It is clear in the light of these four reasons that God's truth is foundational and central to the Christian life. And therefore, we who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus must shun falsehood, errors, and heresies, and those who teach such things. And then again, by way of review, last Lord's Day, we then turned to our Bibles and considered the witness of Scripture regarding causes and causers of divisions. And we looked, first of all, last week at the witness of the Old Testament. We read and studied Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 11, where we learn that those who teach error and cause divisions among believers can arise from outside of the covenant community, but they can also arise from within the covenant community. They can arise even from within your own family and among your dearest friends. And these are sad realities. But faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfulness to His truth is paramount over any of these human relationships. So that's a quick review of what we studied last Lord's Day. So now we come to some new material this morning. So the witness of the Old Testament last Lord's Day, this morning, secondly, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the causes and causers of divisions and falsehood, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, I will begin reading at verse 1. I will not read the entire chapter. I'll read portions of the chapter. But Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, Do you see all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And now drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. Drop down to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you beforehand. And there we stop our reading of God's word. So notice from this passage in Matthew 24, first of all, the circumstances of this discourse given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. We see that in verses 1 through 3. As the Lord Jesus and his disciples left the temple in Jerusalem, the disciples expressed their wonder at the grandeur of the temple. And it was very impressive. The Lord then shocked the disciples by foretelling of the destruction of this glorious temple, which declaration prompted the disciples to inquire as to when this would happen. Not only did the Lord's prediction send their minds reeling, it made them think of the end of the world. For they, the disciples, could not envision such devastation of the temple to be separated from the actual ending of the world. So those are the circumstances. Notice, secondly, the warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples in verse 4. Instead of answering the disciples' questions immediately, when shall these things be? The Lord used this occasion to instruct his disciples to be watchful and to be faithful to the word of God. The Lord made it clear that there will be legitimate signs which would be precursors to his return and the end of the world. As an example, he said in this passage, there will be wars and rumors of wars. And in his teaching, the Lord also wanted his disciples to understand that not everything that seems to be a sign of the end of the world is in reality such a sign. But notice how the Lord Jesus Christ began his instruction. He commanded his disciples to take heed, or to pay attention, verse 4, that no one lead them astray. And who, in the Lord's thinking, are they that could lead them, the disciples, astray from the truth? Well, first of all, I would propose that the Lord wanted them to take heed to themselves, because they themselves individually could lead themselves astray. Any disciple giving his or her ear to falsehood and error will indeed lead themselves astray out of the truth. And why is this so? Why can this happen to those who profess to be disciples? Well, because the Bible clearly teaches us that our own hearts by nature are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can indeed know his own heart? And therefore the Lord instructed his disciples to take heed, and they should take heed, first of all, to themselves. But of course, others can lead disciples astray. Others can lead us as Christians into teachings and practices which are false and unbiblical. John the Apostle, we'll consider his words a little later this morning, but John the Apostle in 2 John chapter 1 said, "For many deceivers are gone forth into the world." There are many deceivers. And so included in this others who could lead Christian disciples astray are those also in the religious world. And you, brethren, should not be ignorant of that reality. It can be those who are even in the world of professing Christians. And therefore, you see, the Lord Jesus warned the disciples, and today he warns us through his word, that you must not permit any individual, whether religious or not religious, to lead you astray from the truth that is in the Bible. Take heed. It's Jesus' words to each one of you sitting here this very morning. Take heed that no man lead you astray. But now notice, thirdly, from Matthew 24, the reinforcement of this warning given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples. We see that reinforcement in verses 5, 11, and 24. The Lord soberly warned that there will be many who will claim to be the Christ. Verse 5. He reiterated and warned that many false prophets shall arise. Verse 11. And that there will be false Christs, plural, and false prophets, plural, in verse 24. So this danger is pervasive. And you need to understand that, as the disciples in Jesus' day needed to understand that. The danger is pervasive. The Lord wanted his disciples to understand, due to the fact that there are many deceiving false prophets and false Christs in the world in which we live, we need to pay attention. And in addition to it being pervasive, this danger is intensified due to the fact that these false Christs and false prophets will at times also show impressive signs and wonders which will captivate multitudes so that they will be transfixed, they will be seduced, they will be led astray from biblical truth and from the one true gospel of salvation from sins. So indeed, so impressive, Jesus said, will be the signs of some of these false prophets. So impressive will be the wonders that they will perform, that were it not for the sovereign power and electing grace of God, even the elect themselves would be deceived. So these deceptions, dear brethren, these deceptions are real. They're pervasive, they're intense, they're dangerous. They're nothing for you to just lightly dismiss and say, well, I would never be deceived. I mean, I know my Bible so well, and I'm so faithful to the Word of God. Well, thank God that you know your Bible well. It's due to His grace alone, that anyone knows the Bible well. Thank God for His preserving grace. But you should not think that this is not a danger. It is a danger. It is a real danger in this day and age. But notice, fourthly, from the Matthew 24 passage, the concluding command given by the Lord Jesus to His disciples in verse 25. The Lord began these instructions in verse 4 with the words, take heed, which alerted the disciples to pay attention to what was going to be spoken by the Lord. And now the Lord concluded his instructions with a command to his disciples to look, to see, to behold. Well, what were they to behold? They were to behold all of the truths which the Lord had just spoken to them. And they were to not forget all of his warnings and instructions, for they were crucial truths regarding life and eternity. Life and eternity. This is not just whether you'll have a happy life here on this earth. This is not just whether or not you'll be delivered from sicknesses or diseases. This is not just that you'll have peace in your own heart. This is a matter of life and eternity, you see. And with these warnings and instructions ringing in their ears and lodged in their memory banks, whenever a false prophet would arise, and they will, the disciples were never to think or say to themselves, what is happening here? What is going on? Where's the Lord? What's happening? No. Disciples were not to react that way. because of Jesus' instructions here in Matthew. So they were not to be taken by surprise as though something strange and unexpected was occurring. Instead of shaking the faith of the disciples, the appearances of such false teachers and such false teachings and false Christs, realities which are indeed very grievous. We're not denying that. It's grievous. But the appearance of such false teachers, false Christs, their teachings that are erroneous, should actually strengthen the faith of the disciples. How? Because their appearance confirms the very words which the Lord Jesus spoke on this occasion. He told us beforehand. And when it happens, we should not be surprised or shaken in our faith. We should say, these false prophets just confirm the truthfulness, the veracity of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. These instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, highlight and underscore the biblical wisdom contained in John Owen's rule number 10, which we read at the very outset of this class this morning. Believers are particularly to shun seducers, false teachers, and those who spread heresies and errors that are contrary to the Word of God. But now let's consider the witness of the Apostle Paul. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans 16. Romans 16. We've seen the witness of the Old Testament from Deuteronomy 13, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew 25. And now we see the witness, Matthew 24, the witness of the Apostle Paul, Romans 16, beginning at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. And there we stop our reading. So from this passage, let us notice, first of all, that Paul addressed the brethren. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. So these instructions and commands which Paul wrote in these verses were not given only or even primarily to the pastors of the church. As members of a local church, pastors, of course, must heed Paul's words in this passage. That's true. But what we need to observe here in these words of the Apostle Paul is that he wrote these words to all of the Christian brothers and sisters in the church in Rome. Paul exhorted and entreated them. He didn't just simply say, pay attention to what I'm going to say. No, there was this earnestness in his very ink on that letter as they would have read or heard these words spoken. I beseech you. He was entreating them from his heart. Fulfill the commands which I'm about to give to you in this very letter. So Paul addressed the brethren earnestly. But notice secondly from this passage, Paul commanded the brethren to do two things. Verse 17. The men and women in the church in Rome were first of all to mark specific people who behaved in specific ways, which Paul identified. Those who were causing divisions within the church were to be marked, and those who were giving occasions of stumbling to Christians within the church were to be marked. To mark such individuals means to look out for them, to be on your guard against them. For such individuals, not only harm individual Christians within the church, they also fracture the true unity wrought by the Spirit of God within the church. So having marked such individuals who were sinning by dividing and harming through false teachings, such men and women in the church were then secondly to turn away from these individuals. So there are the two duties that Paul gives to the brethren. First of all, mark those who are causing divisions, causing stumbling, and then turn away from these individuals. In other words, the Christians in the church in Rome were not to adopt a casual, indifferent, live and let live attitude. Well, you know, we live in such an age where we should all be tolerant. We need to be accepting and embracing of everyone and anything. It doesn't matter who he is, who she is, what he believes, what she believes. It matters not. We're just to have a big love fest and hug one another. No, we're not to have a casual, indifferent, live and let live attitude to divisive individuals and false teachers, to those who cause Christians to stumble. Paul did not mean that we as Christians were to be rude or to be unkind, to be nasty to such individuals, but neither were they or we to have fellowship meals with them as though everything's fine, acting as though their sinful words and sinful behavior, their sinful teachings were perfectly okay, no problem. No, that's what Christians are to do, mark and turn away from such people. But notice thirdly from Romans 16, Paul gave his justification for his two commands in verses 17 and 18. We've really already in one way touched on it by things I've said, but notice from verses 17 and 18, Paul's justification for these two commands. First of all, marking such individuals who were teaching things which were contrary to the apostolic teachings, which these Roman believers had already received and learned. That's what he says in verse 17. Fully justified the fact that these false teachers were really rejecting apostolic teaching. This fully justified their being marked, because their false teachings, you see, challenged, opposed, and undermined the teachings of the apostles. And as you would turn away from a plate that has on it obviously spoiled food. My wife is buying cherries at this time of the year, and I love cherries, and I could sit down to a bowl of cherries and eat all of them. Give me a bowl of strawberries, I'll pass it over to you. I'm not so fond of strawberries. But you know, you take the cherries and take the but I look at them because I pull this one and it's got whitish mold on it. So I don't eat it. I throw that one away. So, as you would turn away from a plate of spoiled food and not eat it, for you know it would only make you sick, so you must turn away from teachers of error, for their unhealthy food will make you spiritually sick. That's what you're to do. But secondly, such false teachers and divisive individuals were not serving the Lord, but their own appetites. Literally, they were serving their own belly. Verse 18. Your Bible may use that word belly, it may not, but they were serving their own belly. Exactly what Paul meant by stating that they were serving their own belly, we cannot be totally sure, but I think we can deduce from those words what probably Paul meant. As a minimum, it would seem that Paul was stating that these divisive individuals were self-centered, self-indulgent, and living for themselves, not living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly not living for Christ's people. Now, if you were traveling in a city which has both safe and dangerous sections, you should choose to listen to the policeman in his capacity as a policeman as far as where to go and where not to go in that city you are visiting. You should choose that rather than to listen to just any common individual on the street who, though dressed very nicely and seems pleasant enough, could perhaps lead you astray and tell you for some deceptive reason, "Oh, the safe area is over there." And that person knows full well that's not the safe area. So you listen to the policeman in his uniform. You don't listen to that person over there. You think about who you listen to. And that's what Paul wants us to do, you see. Who are you to listen to? You're not to listen to just any Tom, Dick, or Harry. And I'll have more about that a little bit later. You need to listen to apostolic teaching contained in the Bible. You need to listen to that from those whom Christ has given to his church to proclaim that truth. Those who are approved men to do that. Or in the case of a woman leading a Bible study with women in the home, an approved woman, some woman who has credibility. We need to be careful. We need to be on our guard. But notice fourthly from this passage in Romans, Paul explained the methods of these divisive and false teachers in verse 18. Look there in your Bibles. They use smooth talk. They speak in such a way that their pleasant words seem very believable. Their words of error and deception are spoken with such kindness, that's usually the way it is done, that they appear to be very sincere and very plausible. And their teachings are thus easily swallowed. Their smooth talk is easily swallowed, even as you would drink a fruit smoothie. You just drink it down. It's nice and smooth. That's what Paul is saying here. Be on your guard. But they also use fair speech with those whom they wish to deceive and obtain as their followers. Now, the Greek word translated fair speech is the word which gives us our word eulogy. And in the New Testament, it generally means praise or blessing. But Paul, in this context, is not using this word in a positive way. These divisive people are eulogizing others, you see. They're singing the praises of others to whom they are speaking. You see, what does Paul mean here? These false teachers, you see, are flattering others, praising them with mock sincerity in order to ensnare them and cause them to depart from the apostolic doctrines in order to become their devoted followers. Such false teachers deceive the naive, who are quick to believe any novel doctrine because it is novel. They beguile professing Christians who lack discernment, who are quick to think negatively of their true spiritual shepherds and positively of these new teachers. And isn't that what happened to Paul in the city of Corinth, in the church in Corinth, Greece? You see, these false apostles came along and they listened to them. They wanted them to follow them, the false apostles. And they rejected the apostle Paul. What happened there in the church in Corinth, Greece, has happened through the centuries and can happen even today. And dear brothers and sisters, you must not permit that to happen to yourself. You need to beware of someone who has smooth talk, fair speech. They're eulogizing you, flattering you, spreading a net for your feet, and you don't even realize it. Such false teachers will deceive the naive. They will beguile professing Christians who lack discernment, who are quick to think negatively of their true spiritual shepherds. Such naive individuals are told by these false teachers that they need to be open-minded and large-hearted, not narrow, not constricted, you see, in your thinking, speaking, living. No. Instead of bringing such teachings and practicings to the touchstone of Scripture in order to test all things, the naive, the undiscerning, swallow error and embrace the teachers of error to their own spiritual and practical harm and possibly even destruction. So this is not some insignificant reality in our day and age. And I could name some individuals, I'm not going to. And by the way, if you go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul did on occasions name individuals who were causing problems to the disciples and the churches. But you must not be naive, gullible. You must not be those who are easily led astray. So that's the witness of the Apostle Paul. But now let's see the witness of the Apostle John. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And there we'll stop our reading. So notice, first of all, from this verse in 1 John 4, John captures the attention of his readers by addressing them as beloved. It's very interesting to see how the writers of the New Testament frequently do this. They grab the attention of the readers, of the listeners, by using good and right and endearing terms. Now, within every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize this, there is always a wide range of personalities, perspectives, a wide range of knowledge of the Scriptures within individuals, a wide range of the grasp of biblical truth, a wide range of the application of that Bible truth to one's life. There are varying degrees of growth and grace amongst the people of God in any given church. But regardless of this diversity, the Apostle John here in 1 John 4, verse 1, addresses all of his readers as beloved because he truly did love them. Whether or not he knew all of them personally, I do not know, probably not, but he had a love for every genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a sincere address to them, and it was a purposeful address to them, by which he intended to gain their ears, gain their mind, and gain their heart. Because he knew what he was saying in these very words was vital for each and every one of them. So that leads us, secondly, to consider John asserts the fact that there are false teachers in the world. Now, we've already seen this, of course, from the other passages. But John wrote, many false prophets are gone out into the world. His words align very clearly with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've already studied this morning. And as we read John's words regarding many false prophets, we need to remember that after the death of the apostles, the canon of scriptures, which comprised the final revelation of God to men, were compiled. And therefore, there are no longer any prophets. There is no need anymore for ongoing prophecies. However, in the days of the Apostle John, and indeed to this very day, there have been, and no doubt will continue to be, those who claim to be prophets. And unfortunately, there are those who use that term prophet in a variety of ways, and they don't necessarily mean prophet in the sense of receiving a direct revelation from God and I'm telling it to you. Some do not mean that, but they use the term prophet, and it becomes confusing to people. But because we have the completed canon of Scripture, there are no longer prophecies or prophets. But nevertheless, in the days of the Apostle John and to this very day, there are those who claim to be prophets. And what we must remember and understand is that since the canon of Scripture is complete and closed, and because the Bible is our authoritative, infallible, all-sufficient Word of the living God, there are no longer any true prophets in the world. We don't need any prophets any longer, and therefore anyone who claims to be such a prophet can be rejected immediately along with his or her teachings, because there are, unfortunately, women who claim to be prophets. But we still need to heed John's words here in 1 John 4, verse 1. And of course, heed the Lord's words and the Apostle Paul's words. We need to heed John's warnings about false teachers and their false teachings, because there are many false teachers, teachers of error, in our day. And there will continue to be false teachers until the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. So John asserts here in 1 John 4:1, the fact that there are false teachers in the world. But thirdly, John gives each believer a vital task to accomplish. The Lord Jesus did so, the Apostle Paul did so, the Apostle John does this. The vital task there in verse 1 is this: do not believe every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they are of God. One commentator wrote the following regarding this task. This is a contemporary, a modern commentator. Very good words. John makes it clear that a true Christian must possess a measure of discernment, a God-given capacity to tell truth from error. So you want a definition of discernment? Spiritual discernment, here you have it. A God-given, so it's not going to be found naturally within your own breast. You need to cry out to God then through Christ for that grace, that ability to be discerning. And if you have a sense that you tend to be a naive person, a gullible person, you should all the more be praying, Lord, give me this ability to be discerning, spiritually speaking. It is a God-given capacity to tell truth from error. The commentator continues, a Christian may not have waded through Charles Hodges' 3-volume systematic theology, but he does need to have grasped the basics of God's revelation in the Bible. Not all teaching, even inside the church, is from God. One is tempted to say these days that much teaching about Christ, even inside the church, is not from God. End quote. So, you need to be alert. Take heed. Pay attention. You need to listen with discernment. This God-given discernment is to be used by each and every Christian to prove the spirits, that is, to evaluate the teachings of all those who profess to be teaching the truth of God's Word. To fulfill this task, Christians, as I've already said, must not be gullible. John states that, believe not every spirit. Don't be gullible. Just because somebody comes along and says, I know my Bible, I'm a Christian, and I'm telling you this is the truth. Well, you need to be discerning. Don't be gullible. As you listen to teaching and preaching, you must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. as Jesus said in Matthew 10. And if you look at the words that Jesus spoke before those words I just quoted, this is what Jesus said. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You need to pray that God would help you to be such. To fulfill this task, Christians must test what they hear and read by comparing what they are hearing and reading with the changeless Word of God. They are to prove the spirits. There are times when it is relatively easy to prove the spirits and see quickly and clearly that this preacher or this teacher to whom you're listening is a charlatan, an imposter, a swindler, a con artist, asking for lots of money. But there are other times when it is not so easy because the error that is being taught is subtler, very subtle, and more devious. We need to understand that in giving Christians this vital task, the Apostle John was not instructing us to be hypercritical. We're not to be hypercritical. We're not to be suspicious. We're to believe all things, but we're to test all things. We are to be biblically discerning, always comparing what we are hearing or what we are reading with the Word of God, the Bible. And therefore, brethren, you are to use discernment as you listen to any preacher, any teacher, whether he is speaking to you from this pulpit or from any other pulpit or on sermonaudio.com or on YouTube, or whether you're reading something from a Christian who's written a blog or writing blogs, or from any other internet forum. You must also use discernment as you read Christian books. And just because a book is published by Banner of Truth, I need to qualify what I'm going to say here, but just because Banner of Truth has published it, it doesn't mean you should read it without discernment. There are Banner of Truth books written by our beloved Pado Baptist brethren, and they'll say things in them that you should be saying, well, they believe that, but that's not biblical, because we don't believe the Bible teaches we should baptize infants. You need to read books with discernment. Now, I'm not condemning Banner of Truth books, please. But you need to use discernment. This is the vital task that the Apostle John has given to each one of you, not just your pastors. But notice, in the fourth place, John gave his justification for this task. Every Christian must undertake this vital task because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And since there are many false prophets, there must be many wise and discerning Christians who undertake this task for the spiritual health of their own souls and for the spiritual health of their brethren within the church. Now, you might be saying, okay, we've heard this again and again and again from the Old Testament, from the Lord Jesus, from the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle John. Okay, I get it. Do you really get it? Why do you think God the Holy Spirit has given us these passages? Why do you think God the Holy Spirit has caused these various truths to be repeated? Because we need to be on our guard. We are in a war zone. We're in a battlefield. There are those spiritual forces that would delight to trip you up and lead you down the pathway of error, because error leads to damnation. Well, how can you fulfill your biblical duty articulated by John Owen in his rule? You've already heard quite a few things, but I would like you to now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. The first application I would give to you: how can believers fulfill their biblical duty articulated by John Owen in this rule? The first thing is this: the minds of believers must be exercised in the Word of God. The minds of believers must be exercised in the Word of God. Now, I understand, of course, Paul wrote this letter called 2 Timothy to a pastor, a young man named Timothy. But what he wrote to Timothy applies to all of us here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You are to exercise your mind by reading the Word of God, by listening to good preaching, by reading good Christian books. And as you do study the Word of God especially, you're to hold on to the pattern of sound words, healthy words, which you've learned through the Scriptures. And one writer, commenting again, said, "Error will always come dressed up as truth." I think that is often the case. Error will always come, he says always, I would say many times, error will many times come dressed up as truth, even with a clerical collar. We are under obligation to love all humanity. We are under no obligation to believe all humanity. You see, we are to love sinners, to love the saints. We're to love everyone. That's true. The Bible teaches that. But we're not under an obligation to believe everything everyone says. For a mechanic to know what is wrong with your car, he needs to know something about engines. For a doctor to heal your illness, he needs to know something about how the human body works. And for a Christian to discern truth from error, he needs to know his Bible. We may not immediately grasp all the intricacies of Daniel chapter 11, but we must be able to test the spirits by the Word of God. That's what we're to do. Turn now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. The minds of believers must be exercised in the Word of God. Acts 17 and verse 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, when they were come there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the people of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so," whether they were true. You see, the nobility of these Christians in Berea, and many of you are familiar with this passage, they did listen to the Apostle Paul. Understand that, as Luke is recording this in Acts chapter 17, Paul was one of the preachers they heard, an apostle. They received the word with all eagerness, readiness of mind, but they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether or not what they were hearing, even from an apostle, was in agreement with the Scriptures. You see, that is what we are all to do as we hear the Word of God. We're to be saying, "Is this what I'm seeing right here before me in my Bible?" That's what you should be doing. You should be like the Bereans. But secondly, believers must put away, and here I'm quoting John Owen. Here I'm quoting John Owen. "Believers must put away any delight in novelties, unnecessary controversies, dissensions and teachings that do not accord with godliness." So this whole going after novelties, is not something new to Americans in the 21st century. It was a reality in John Owen's day. So turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fightings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Again, here are Paul's words to a pastor named Titus. But what he said to Titus, what he wrote to Titus, applies to us. We're to shun foolish questioning. Sometimes people raise questions, and they may be very sincere. They may not be deceivers. They may not be heretics. They may not be wishing to promote falsehood. But they're always talking about things that are really not priority number one, not even number two, not even number three. But they're talking about things that really, in the big scheme of life, it's just foolish. Foolish questionings. And how you deal with such an individual, you deal with them graciously. Say, brother or sister, let's talk about something that's far more important. And turn them to something far more important from the Scriptures. And then as you get to befriend such an individual, you know that person, say, brother, privately, do you realize that often you raise questions about things that really, they're not here in importance, or here, or here, or here, or here. Why are you so taken up with these things? This is not a good sign. That's what you need to do. Shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fightings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. But now, thirdly, believers must remember what the Scriptures teach regarding the nature of deceivers. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Believers must remember the nature, must remember what the Scriptures teach regarding the nature of deceivers. We've already seen some of these realities in the passages we've considered this morning, but in Matthew 7 verse 15, we read Jesus speaking, of course, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And there we stop the reading. You see, what was Jesus saying? False prophets, false teachers, those who want to promote heresies or serious errors, they often appear like they are a Christian disciple. They even say, "I am a Christian." They are in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're like wolves, you see. And it's by their fruits that you shall know them. You can't always tell whether they are inwardly ravening wolves. But if you look at their lives and you see fruit that is bad fruit, then you should at least have your senses on high alert. I'm not sure that this individual is a deceiver. I'm not sure this individual is a false prophet. I'm not sure this individual is not a Christian. But this individual, the fruits in that person's life do not agree with someone who says they are a Christian, a follower of Christ. And so Jesus would have us remember this reality and be on our guard. But then lastly, it seems like a tack on, but it's not. I don't want it to be a tack on. You need to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You need to be loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. You need to be loving His Word with all your heart. I've already said, you need to be exercised in the Word of God. You need to be reading and studying your Bibles. You need to be bringing in that truth to your heart and soul. You need to be taken up with the glories of God in Jesus Christ. When you begin to even get a little glimpse of the majesty of God and His condescension in sending Christ into the world to rescue a sinner like yourself, when that captures your heart and soul, you will want to study the Word of God more. You will love the truth more, the gospel more, your Savior more. And you will want to proclaim that truth, and you will want to protect yourself and others from the many false prophets and teachers that are in the world. So you need to get your heart in love with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, we ask for your grace and power to guard and protect our hearts, and for your grace to enable us to responsibly protect our hearts. We need you to protect our hearts, our God, but we know that we have this responsibility as well to guard our own hearts. So we ask for these mercies, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.